We've been dealing with the Book of Revelation. And what I have tried to do is to show how the Book of Revelation is a more concise, clearer unveiling of many of the principles that were taught in the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness, and later on in the Temple of Solomon, Temple of Zerubbabel, and the final temple of Herod. In these various types of sacrifices and economates and different elements that were used, there were many pictures of things that would be unveiled in the church age, later on in the millennial reign, and finally in the heaven age. We're told in Hebrews 9, 8 and 9, the Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The Messiah had not come. Christ had not come into the world and unveiled the very personality of God. Christ had not fulfilled all these sacrifices. And yet all those that looked forward to his coming, believing he would be the one who would redeem them from what they were, sinners by nature and birth, he saved them in the Old Testament by faith. We are told in verse 9 what the first tabernacle was while it was still standing, and for that matter, the temples, which was a figure for the time then present. We are also advised in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, we're told that many things under the law, which the tabernacle, the tent, the temples represented, were just a shadow of the things that were to come, and they were like shadows that you could not see exactly what it was that was casting the shadow. But after the real thing came, then you could understand the shadow. Well, I said all that to say this. We are in the book of Revelation, and we are studying some things having to do with heavenly scenes in the first four chapters of the book of Revelation, and also, for that matter, that are repeated quite frequently throughout the entire book. Before we go into Revelation, we're going to take a look in the Old Testament once again to a particular type of element or thing, or economate, or whatever you wish to call it, that was directly associated at first with the tabernacle, or tent in the wilderness, and then with the building of the first temple, was enhanced on a grand scale. It was the laver that held the water outside the holy place. Before you entered the holy place, you had to wash your hands and sometimes your feet, and your entire body at times, before you entered into the holy place itself. We're going to take a look at a description of a particular thing that's called a molten sea. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 23. Then we're going to look at 26. Then we're going to look at 39b. Then we're going to look at 44. 1 Kings 7, 23, 26, 39b, and 44. So we can get a general idea of the appearance of this particular item that later on I'm going to show you what I believe it pictured as a shadow that is fully unveiled in heaven around the throne of God. 1 Kings 7:23, and he made a molten sea. Well, what would a molten sea be? It would be one that if you look down in it, it would be transparent. It would be something that would be like standing on clear glass. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did encompass it round about. It was a circular container, very large, that was filled with water. How much water? We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's take the diameter of this circular container that was full of water. It was 15 feet in diameter. 15 feet in diameter. How deep was it? 7.5 feet. So it was 15 feet in diameter, and it was 7.5 feet in height. So someone like myself, if they were standing in it, would be completely submerged. Verse 26 of 1 Kings 7. And it was an hand breadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies. And get ready for this. It contained 2,000 baths. 2,000 baths. How much is that? More than 15,000 gallons. So here is a very large round container. Outside the entrance to the holy place that has more than 15,000 gallons of water in it. Now, where did he place it? 39b. And he set the sea, that is this molten sea, on the south, on the right side of the house eastward, over against the south. Now, in verse 44, in the first portion, he describes exactly how it was held up. And one sea and 12 oxen under the sea. There were 12 oxen, not real oxen, but imitations made of stone, that were placed under it, and this rounded container was set on the top with 15,000 gallons of water under it. And one sea and 12 oxen under the sea. Well, by now, you've probably already figured where I am going with this in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, the very first portion, A, Revelation 4, 6a. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. That means it was like crystal, like quartz. You could see through it. So if you were standing on this and you looked down, it would look like you were standing on a sea of water, but this is a solid sea of water. I believe this is directly tied back to, of course, the smaller laver that set out in front of the holy place, in front of the tent or tabernacle. And I think it's also tied to its position in heaven, being around the throne. And I think later on we'll take a look at some people that are standing by it. For those of you who are listening to this on tape, if I can think of it, I will try to send you an illustration showing the front part of Solomon's temple and showing you the container in front of the temple. Now let's take a look at Revelation 4, 6a again, and then afterwards we're going to move a little further on in the book of Revelation and take another look at this sea of glass in Revelation 15, 1 through 15. Revelation 15, 1 through 15. First, Revelation 4, 6a again. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. Though this is before the throne of God, the most prominent place in heaven, and whoever happens to be there in that position should be someone who has a considerable degree of faithfulness in his or her lifetime. And it's interesting later on to see who's there. Now we're going to look at Revelation 15, 1 through 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So at this point in time, the seventh trumpet has sounded. The rapture, or catching out of the saints, has occurred. But the seven vials of wrath have not yet been poured out upon the earth, and these seven angels are coming forward, having the seven last plagues, the seven vials of wrath. So we are in a position of time that is immediately after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which I believe is when the rapture occurs, and the time span that remains between then and the end of the tribulation period, and during this time period it is when the seven vials of wrath are going to be poured out. Now let's move on to the next verse, because we now have a view of, again, this sea of glass. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. As John looks down into this crystal sea, he sees a reflection of the flickering flames of fire that are being actually transferred through it by refraction and reflection, perhaps typifying the fire that is coming on the earth, that is God is going to cast on the earth. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Here is something interesting. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast. So here are some redeemed men and women who have gotten the victory over the beast. And there they are in front of the throne. And there is the sea of glass where they are. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, in order to have gotten the victory over the beast, which is clearly the Antichrist, they would have to have been here when the Antichrist was on the planet Earth so that they could get a victory over him. And there is no question this is discussing the Antichrist, because if you will notice what it says next, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, and where are they? Stand on the sea of glass. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So here are some men and women that have endured the tribulation period from the beginning up to the seventh trumpet. On the seventh trumpet, they have been raptured into heaven. And here they are being lauded for having let the power of Christ in them stand against the Antichrist. They have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name by the power of Christ that indwelled them. And they are standing before the throne of God on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, verse 3, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. These are the subjects of the King who is before them on the throne. Now when it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, they could be two different songs. And indeed the law was different from grace. But I believe that this may be a single song. But whether or not it is a single song or a double song, I feel fairly confident of what I'm going to say next. You know that I have taught for a very long time that during the tribulation period, a large number of Jews in Israel are going to be saved, and they're going to be added to the local New Testament church there. They will be a part of the remnant that flees into the wilderness, the Negev wilderness, and the church will still be there on this planet right up until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. I believe many of those Jews will be converted, be legitimate, scripturally baptized believers in Christ, church members, just like you and I are, that are members of scripturally baptized people who are members of the Lord's church, New Testament churches. And I also believe among them will be some Gentiles. That's why there's the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses. I think it identifies two different groups of people there that make up local churches, or perhaps by this time one local church in the wilderness. But I think that's the song they're singing. It's a song of grace. Grace, grace, grace. But I believe they are both Jew, who are most adamantly associated with Moses, and Gentiles, who are more frequently associated with the grace of God in the Lamb. Not that the Lamb didn't free both. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O God, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, if you'll recall, by the time the heaven age arrives, and in the 21st chapter of Revelation, their last two chapters are 21 and 22, And in the 21st chapter, we are told that there is no temple there at that time, because the Lord God has become, and his Son have become, the temple themselves. And there is no temple there then. But we are back in the very latter portion of the tribulation period. The seventh trumpet has sounded, the rapture has occurred, the catching out of the saints. And now we are in a period of time where seven vials of wrath are going to be poured out. All the saints are in heaven, and those people on the earth are lost. All the saved people have been taken out. And at this time, way back, the millennial hasn't started yet. Christ hasn't returned at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign. At this particular period in time, we're looking at a heavenly scene, and we're seeing the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven being opened. Now, when Jesus came and suffered and bled and died, he tore open the veil between the holiest of holies and the holy place. And the way was made clear into that place. And so we are saved by grace through faith. But it was pictured by the veil that shattered, that kept the holy place and the Holy of Holies separated. And when Jesus died, we were justified by his blood and could stand before God in the holiest of holies, justified by the blood of Christ. So when you talk about the temple in heaven at this time, you're talking about a heavenly picture that once was pictured on the earth by a tent, later by temples, and a way into that particular place, which is directly related to salvation. The reason I'm saved is because I came by the way of the cross, the blood sacrifice. The blood that cleansed my soul was the blood of Christ that was carried before Almighty God by the Son himself, and it was sprinkled on my heart when Jesus saved me, and I was converted and transformed, and my soul was sealed. A new nature came to live inside me. My old spirit was born again. It's a newborn babe in Christ, and Christ was placed alongside as the seed of God. There are two spirits in my soul, the spirit of Christ and the newborn spirit that God gave birth to the moment I trusted Christ. But the way that I was saved was pictured in the Old Testament by the blood that was carried by Moses and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, not by Moses, I'm sorry, by Aaron, and by the high priest that followed him, I shouldn't have said Moses, and was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant that pictured the blood of Christ that was to come. So, and after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, these are the seven vials of wrath, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So here come the seven vials of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now this next verse, verse 8, is very interesting. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. I want you to notice especially this next verse. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. From the time of the blowing of the seventh trumpet until the pouring out of the last vial of wrath, I do not believe one single solitary soul will be saved on earth. I believe in that period of time you will have a population on this earth consisting of lost men and women, and perhaps some that are what we would call safe. But in any case, whatever the case may be, I don't believe the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will be touching men's souls during that very last portion of the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But I don't believe he'll be convicting a single soul between the seventh trumpet and the pouring out of the last vial. And I think the access of salvation through Christ in that period of time is going to be blocked on this earth, because the Holy Spirit simply won't convict lost souls. Could I be wrong? Sure, I realize that. But this is what I believe, and until I find something to contradict it, I'm going to continue to believe it. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. It has to do with this no one being saved because the Holy Spirit isn't convicting their soul anymore. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Of course, the he refers to the Antichrist. In his time refers to his revealing, his unveiling, his uncovering, when there is no question about his identity anymore. And now ye know what withholdeth. What is this that withholdeth? I believe it is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe when it says ye know what withholdeth, it is referring to the Holy Spirit of God, who has allowed the influence and power of Satan to increase more and more and more. If you want to see this increase of Satan's power, watch Trinity Broadcast Network and some of the other Christian, so-called Christian programs, and see if they have not turned the worship of God into a sideshow and a carnival. See if you don't see people being supposedly healed miraculously, demons being cast out, bad breath blowing people down in the floor, and see if you don't see an evidence of the gradually increasing power of the occult and the ability of men to deceive men and to actually cast a veil of deception over their very eyes and soul. In verse 7, he indicates that the mystery of iniquity, the spirit of Antichrist, the influence of Antichrist, the influence of Satan, was already at work even in his day when he wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe this is referring to the power of God's Holy Spirit by the permissive will of God to withdraw its convicting power. Only he who now letteth will let, and he was letting evil increase, letting evil gain power, even in that time of the writing, and that eventually the time would come when the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit, having convicted that last soul before the rapture, withdraws his power, the seventh trumpet blows, and no one will be convicted until the beginning of the millennial reign. I don't believe that his convicting power will be forever withdrawn, because I believe in the millennial reign many people will be saved. But between the seventh trumpet and the end of the tribulation period, I do not believe anyone will be saved. I think a great number will be saved from the beginning of the tribulation period up to the seventh trumpet. I think many, many Jews in Israel are going to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8. And then, he says, and then. And then, what's he talking about? What time? He's talking about the mystery of iniquity, and he's talking about the withdrawal of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked, capitalized, Satan incarnate in human flesh, and then shall that wicked, Satan incarnate in human flesh, be revealed, fully exposed, apocalypse, clearly, easily identified by all, because all the saints will have been raptured. And then the Lord, and then shall that wicked be revealed, and then he tells you what's going to happen to that wicked one, the Antichrist, later on, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Go over and read the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. You will see what eventually happens to the Antichrist and his army. They're consumed by the spirit of the word of God proceeding from the mouth of person of Christ. And when it says, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, you will clearly be told and shown that he takes the beast and the false prophet, and he cast them both alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone at his coming. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9. Even him, Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You're going to see an ever-increasing number of preachers who are going to show power and signs and lying wonders. And you're going to see the world continue to be led away in deceit to worship the false God. The false God, Antichrist, who the power of Satan fills from head to foot. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And then he tells why all the Antichrist army and all those left on the earth after the seventh trump are going to perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I believe John, I may not quote this exactly, I think it was in his third epistle, said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children walk in truth. One of the clearest indicators to someone who can't see into the heart, but can take a look and discover whether or not the person is saved, is based on how much they love the truth. We have people in our church that love the truth. We have some people on our church roll that I very rarely see. I'd have to assume they don't love the truth. I'm not talking about shut-ins. I'd have to assume that their love for the truth is not as great for those who are there. The Lord indicated to a group of people who had made a profession of faith in the 8th chapter of John, said they were believers. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And indeed is a lathes, I believe. It means my true disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The religious world today is filled with people who say Jesus is the Son of God, but who do not believe that his blood sacrifice is the all-sufficient price for their sins. They just have to add baptism to it, our works, our keeping the Saturday Sabbath, or some other item that can let them help God save their souls. They are people who don't love the truth. They are people who are trying to help God because they have confidence in themselves. That is why they so easily follow the men on television, because they are attracted by the dynamic power of the flesh, which drives them to show signs supposedly from God that are not from God. And the reason that these people are allowed to perish and are not taken out at the blowing of the seventh trumpet is because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, verse 11, because they would not receive the love of the truth, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Today, the rating of a president, favorable or unfavorable, is not determined by his moral standards. It is not determined by his love for the truth. It is not determined based on whether he lies or commits sexual immorality. It is based on whether or not the people believe he's the right man for the economy. We have turned into a totally materialistic society where the abilities of men are lauded that can make money, and spirituality and worship of God has reached a point in time where it is limited more and more to a handful of people. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They would not receive the finished work of Christ as their only hope of salvation, which is the truth of the gospel. They would not repent toward God and exercise faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, accepting his imputed righteousness as their only hope. Once the seventh trump sounds, it is too late. For no man can enter the heavenly temple of God when the vials begin to pour out. They will accept demonic lies without the truth of the Spirit. The truth of the Spirit is clearly revealed in John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Before this all began, I showed you a very large laver in front of Solomon's temple. And I talked about how all these things in the tabernacle, the temples later, were pictures of things that one day the Messiah would do to fulfill all righteousness. When he said it is finished, he literally meant that he had done the work that was sufficient to save every soul by his blood sacrifice that would come to him believing he was resurrected from the dead and trust in his sacrifice to have justified them before God. In Mark 15:36 through 38, we are told, "And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." We are told in John 19:30, after he said it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We are told in Mark 15 and 37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." In verse 38 of Mark 15, we are told, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." A very, very thick curtain separating the holiest place, the dwelling of God, the place of the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest of holies, and the holy place where you had the showbread and the golden candelabra. It separated the two. When that happened, it was finished. The pictures and the various things that God had used in the temple and tabernacle were brought home. And we find in Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We have the completed work of Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. But when that temple or tabernacle is closed in heaven, on the blowing of the seventh trump, that way will be closed. Because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, which touches men's souls, awakens their dead souls, and gives them the opportunity to exercise a choice to receive Christ as their only hope of eternal salvation, or to reject Christ because they do not like the light that is coming into their heart to convict them and lead them to Christ. They do not like that light as much as they like the light of darkness of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when that seventh trumpet blows, that's the last chance of people in this church age to be saved. So whatever you intend to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, you had better make your decision. And you may not have tomorrow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe the rapture will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Could I be wrong? Sure. I'll admit that freely. But of one thing, I am certain. There is going to be a catching out of the saints. And when that catching out of the saints occurs, I am persuaded it will be too late for anyone else in the tribulation period and the church age to be saved.